Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is the first message in our Lenten series entitled Mercy Triumphs. Let me give you a little preview of what we'll be highlighting regarding mercy going from now and into Holy Week, which is just next month. Firstly, and most importantly, Jesus' submission of himself to be crucified and die for each and every one of us was the most merciful act in history. It's incalculable. It's the mercy God has given us is something I don't think we will ever realize, even in eternity. He died not only to address every one of our sins mercifully, he died to address the consequences. And this is where mercy comes in. The consequences of sin, the distress that sin creates. And that having been said, on our way to Holy Week, we need to clarify very, very importantly what biblically mercy is. Okay, in an age where politically it's become fashionable to do what I call weaponizing compassion, it's across the airwaves, it's on the campuses, it's everywhere, this weaponized compassion, we need to know what the Scripture says mercy is. Right? And I'll explain that weaponizing compassion in just a little bit. We want to know what mercy is from the perspective of God. Here's a huge question. What about justice? Isn't God just? And doesn't mercy thwart justice sometimes? Shouldn't people get their due? Yeah? I think that from our human perspective, here's a popular, by the way, I call this message the mercy engine. But from a human perspective, here's a popular definition of the relationship between mercy and justice. If you can put that up. Mercy is what we holler for when we get caught. And justice is what we holler for when somebody else gets caught. Not pretty true? It's important that we're doing a series on mercy and not just touching for a half hour on the idea of mercy this morning, because it's more complicated than we might think. I'm hoping before the end of this series, we'll each be able to ask ourselves, how merciful are we? I'm hoping that by the end of the series, we'll be able to evaluate how merciful we are, or more importantly, maybe how merciless some of us are. In short, I'm hoping some of us over the course of the next 4 to 5 weeks are really going to see ourselves transformed consequent to what's being preached and some of the things. Next week, we're going to have an active way to express mercy. And the following week, we're going to be proactive in doing something merciful. This is going to be good. We're going to make this pragmatic and practical. Okay, the connecting music that we chose this morning was Johnny Cash's Bridge Over Troubled Water, sung by Johnny Cash in that gravelly kind of aged voice of his. And I chose that over and above the Simon and Garfunkel rendition because he sang that shortly before he died. And there's something about mercy that you get when you mature, when you go through things, when you suffer. Mercy sometimes has to be caught much more than taught. And I feel like he came through something in his life that when he sang that, it had an edge to it that said, now I know what mercy is. And so here's the problem, however, of being merciless, okay? Have you noticed that Jesus reacted most sharply to the religious people who were merciless? Huh? And here's an observation. Two of Jesus' friends at the Last Supper would go on to betray him, okay? Judas and Peter. But Judas rejected the mercy of God and committed suicide. Peter, however, accepted the mercy of God and went on to lead the birth of the church and lead the first revival, because it wasn't a revival, all right? The first falling of the Holy Spirit on the church. And so what would cause, I ask myself, when I look at the life of Judas, what would cause someone to reject God's mercy? And the answer is their own mercilessness. Huh? In other words, Judas proved himself to be merciless over the course of his ministry with Jesus. He was accusatory. He was judgmental. He was always on the lookout for somebody else sinning, huh? And not able to hold himself to the same standard that he required of everybody else. Remember the woman who broke the vial, and Judas is saying, wait a second. Do you realize how much that cost? Or do you realize that that money could go to the poor? He said in one instance. In another instance, he said, well, the implication was, do you know where she got the money to buy the oil in the first place? Because she was a prostitute. It's that kind of thing. So what does mercilessness look like? What are its symptoms? Where are we going over the next 4 weeks? Here's just a few symptoms. There's more, but this is one of them. Hey, I want you to ask yourself this question. These are questions that may probe at every one of us and may cause some of us to chuckle, but they're serious. Jesus said they're dangerous, okay? Here's some questions. Are people afraid of you if they fail or make a mistake? Boy, it's quiet here, yeah? Do you hold others to a standard you don't hold yourself to? Watch this one. Is extracting justice something you feel as if you can never yield to God because you could do it better? Huh? Here's one. Are you more interested in accomplishing a task than the well-being of those who are tasking with you? Do those who are close to you find you inflexible? Are those close to you afraid of the way in which you'll judge a situation? Does it really get under your skin, watch this, if somebody else gets left off the hook? Huh? All right. Here's one. Do you struggle with a sense of satisfaction, a little bitty sense of satisfaction, when somebody gets theirs, huh? Is really forgiving someone something that really comes hard to you? Or do you forgive but not forget if someone apologizes or asks for forgiveness? Do others perceive you as one who holds grudges? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, do you find yourself keeping a record of wrongs in your heart and reacting out of that record of wrongs? Okay, see, these are just a few things that we want to get at over the next 2, 3, 4 weeks. Why? Because correcting these things teaches us how to love. Pastor Louis last week in that brilliant message said, and it just went right through me when he said, when Jesus said, look, the love with which the Father loves me, that's the same love that I love you with. Jesus said that to his disciples. But more than that, he said, then you guys and gals go out and love one another with that same love. And if mercilessness is part of the repertoire of the way we behave, we're not going to be able to do that. Does that make sense? Huh? So that's what we're kind of after. All right. So some of us chuckle at these symptoms, but Jesus insisted that, hey, these symptoms are dangerous because to the extent that we're merciful, that's the extent with which we receive mercy ourselves. Huh? And so we want to address these symptoms over the next weeks and discover the deposit of mercy that God gave us just in sacrificing himself for us. And God has given us mercy in our church, in our families, in our own personal lives. We need to recognize that. Some of us even now are saying, having said that, yeah, but what about right and wrong? Yeah? Or what happens if there's no consequences to anything? What about judgment? Judgment! You know, what about that? Well, let me start by offering two examples of mercy. One I think I shared here before. I can never figure out what I shared, where I shared it. So if you're hearing this a second time, we talked about Bishop Joseph Garlington, who's now 80 and pastoring in Pittsburgh. A couple weeks ago. He's just such a great guy, just a great minister of God. Anyway, he talks about when he was younger and he was ministering into the tougher areas of Pittsburgh out of Covenant Church. Anyway, so he's driving and he was late for a meeting and he's driving and he gets pulled over by a police officer and the police officer walks up to the car and says, hello, Reverend. And because he's got his collar on, he's in full regalia, you know. And so the police officer gives him a ticket. And the ticket was costly, and it cost not only money, but it cost a number of points on his record, which could, you know, hinder his ability if he loses his license to go out and do what he's supposed to do in God. And so he was praying, and he decided to plead not guilty on the ticket so that he could get a hearing. And so he goes into the hearing, walks in, and the judge says, Reverend Garlington, why aren't you guilty? Why'd you plead not guilty? He said, no, I pled not guilty to get a hearing before you, the judge. However, I want you to know I'm guilty. The police officer was correct. I committed the crime, and I'm not here to plead not guilty. And so the judge says, well, what are you here for? And he said, to plead for mercy. Huh? He said, oh. He said, okay. And so he charged them the amount of the traffic ticket, but took away the points. And that was merciful. Why? Because the consequences of his sin were admitted to, right? He repented. He was standing before the judge, and he just said, look, will you cut me a break and not give me what I deserve? Does that make sense? All right. Here's another great story. During the reign of Napoleon, who was a hard taskmaster, one of his young officers was being condemned to death, and it was his second offense. And this young officer's mother asked for an audience with Napoleon. I'm assuming she was of an upper class, that she would be able to get the audience in the first place. Anyway, so she appears before Napoleon, and she says, look, I don't ask for justice, but I plead for mercy. And Napoleon replied, well, he doesn't deserve mercy. And this is what she said. She said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. And Napoleon stayed the execution. It's interesting stuff, isn't it? See, here's a case where mercy triumphs. Both cases, mercy triumphs over judgment. Justice? No. Justice is served, but mercy triumphs over judgment. As a matter of fact, a number of years ago, I have a friend who's an excellent songwriter. You'd know the name immediately. And he wrote a song called Mercy Triumphs Over Justice. I don't even know if that was an internet age or not. I can't even remember. It was so long ago. But I know I heard the song, and I heard it either on a disc or something like that. And I immediately called Europe. He's in Europe. And I said, man, that's not biblical. Mercy never triumphs over justice. But it does, according to the book of James, it does triumph over judgment. Right? But see, justice is the position from which we get to ask for mercy. Am I not losing you here? Okay, because this is important. So let's turn to our text for this morning and take a look at God's perspective of mercy. And we're going to go to Micah chapter 6, the prophet Micah, and we'll begin in verse 6. The question that Micah is posing here is this. Watch, this is for all you worshipers. With what shall I come before the Lord to worship him? What does God require of me to worship him? Is it sinlessness? Is it sacrifice? What is God's favorite way for me to come and worship him? And we find that our attitude toward mercy is central to how we worship from God's perspective. Let's read. We're not going to really exegete this much this morning. I just want to read it. This is what Micah says. With what shall I come before the Lord? And that's Yahweh, covenant God. With what shall I come before the covenant God and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, very, very pricey? Will the Lord be pleased, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, pricey, 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 with 10,000 rivers of oil? Now we're into hyperbole or exaggeration for the sake of effect. Ha, here's one. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So the answer here isn't sinlessness, and it's not opulent sacrifice, but verse 8 tells us what it is. He has showed you, O man and O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Huh? To act justly and to love mercy. See, justice is the platform for mercy, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the loving of mercy is impossible without walking in humility, all right? So, we're to love mercy, not only the mercy we give to others, but also the mercy we receive from God and the mercy that we receive from others. Some of us walk through life and tolerate mercy, huh? Have you ever been with someone who tolerated mercy? I know God's forgiving, but I wish you wouldn't forgive him, you know? But the truth is, to my next point, we should love mercy because the merciful are, in fact, lovers. The beatitude that deals with mercy is the only beatitude of all eight that has the same virtue on like both sides of the equation. The fifth beatitude is what I call the mercy engine, hence the title of this message, all right? Or the series of messages. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Yeah. And the one who gives mercy, therefore, receives it. One can sow seeds of mercy, and the more mercy we sow, the more mercy we receive. It's very similar to sowing seeds financially. The more that we sow, the greater success and prosperity we receive, even if it isn't monetary, that there's this law of reciprocity in the kingdom of God, right? Now, I understand this can be confusing, right? Let's see how this works. Here's two really, really interesting questions, okay? How many of us think that mercy addresses the problem of sin in somebody else? You don't have to raise your hands, but how many think that mercy addresses the problem of sin in somebody else? Or how many of us think that in extending mercy to somebody else, we're releasing them from their sin? It's a pretty important question. How many of us think that if I am merciful to someone, here's another one, I'm establishing justice? Huh? Big questions, aren't they? Because they're the things that, you know, make your food come up at night when you watch Fox News. Anyway, so for example, if I'm swindled, here's a good example. If I'm swindled out of $1,000 and I go to the person who swindled me and say, hey, I'm a Christian, I choose to have mercy on you, be free of the debt. But there's a very similar parable in the ministry of Jesus to this. Be free of the debt. I want to be merciful to you. And then the guy looks at you and says, okay, I'm out of here, loser. Yeah. All right? I'm out of here, loser. And then the debtor says, take care. And he just walks away. Is that mercy? Is it justice? Interesting stuff, isn't it? See, mercy is a word that carries the implicit thought that I deserve something bad to happen to me because of what I've done. In some way, I'm guilty. In some way, I'm coming under justice. But if I appeal to someone's sense of mercy and I'm under justice, I may not get what I deserve. Am I losing you here? So it's fair to say that when we ask for mercy in some measure, we're asking that we don't get what we deserve. I know that I need mercy. The Greek word for mercy in the New Testament presumes that the individual who receives mercy is in need of the mercy. So in order to ask for mercy, there has to be some sense in us that we have come under some kind of justice and we need mercy in order to ask for it. It is a just judgment that puts me in the place where I need mercy. Huh? All right. The swindler in my example doesn't think he needs mercy, nor does he care if he's guilty, nor does he care if he's a sinner. He just got caught. So what's missing is that nothing is addressing the sin. And that's where justice and grace come in. Okay, I have to go this route. I know it's a little complicated, but I got to go here because when we come to the end of this thing, we're gonna see ourselves get free of some of the things that are holding us up in terms of justice and unforgiveness and those kinds of things. I'm talking about the end of the series. So I got to go this route. So justice and grace and mercy are so misunderstood in our culture and in the media and even the church that I've got to kind of go to this route and make these definitions. Let's go to grace first. Grace is an act of loving that addresses sin. Does everybody get that? The favor of God upon us. For every one of us, Jesus on the cross gave us the grace to be free from every sin. Is there any question about it? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we should be wanting to just stand up and clap, all right? Only the grace of God can address my sin. Only what Jesus did on the cross can take away my sin. and sin be, my sin before the Father. As I go before the Father, as I go before the Father doesn't see me. He sees Christ in the cross, and he justly judges me as if I had never had sinned because Jesus took my sin upon him. Grace did that. All right, everybody gets that? All right, because that's important. Well, then what is mercy? We go to the next slide. Mercy is an act of God that addresses the consequences of sin. Bishop Garlington sinned in going over the speed limit. The consequences of the sin, however, were addressed consequent to the mercy coming from the judge. That's the kind of thing. And I would add especially, the distress that results from sin is addressed by mercy. Mercy says that I no longer have to punish myself for what I've done. Is that freeing to you? I no longer have to punish myself for what I've done. Jesus took not only the sin, but the punishment for the sin upon himself. Mercy says, I don't have to insist that somebody else whom God has forgiven and who I am judging needs to be distressed or hurt or punished by me. Which is why God says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, right? Forgive, vengeance is mine. The righting of wrong, not revenge, vengeance, the righting of wrongs is my business, God says, all right? And this is why mercy never triumphs over justice, because justice has been accomplished by our Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. Wow! Wow! So, mercy does not let sin off the hook. It hangs our sinless one upon the cross. Huh? Jesus has taken upon himself the justice that we deserve. And now here's where we need for everyone to pay attention, because I want to remind us all that this, in the beginning of these teachings, what I'm doing is I'm serving up some pretty important concepts that we're going to need to return to next week, the week after, and the week after, in order to come through this with some measure of transformation in our lives. So thank you for bearing with me on that. So, there is no mercy without grace, and no grace without repentance. But watch this. This is really neat. There can be mercy without repentance. Why? How? Well, as a matter of fact, mercy can lead to repentance and grace, and it's a matter of discernment. Woman caught in adultery is dragged before Jesus. And she's dragged before Jesus, and we're going to talk about that next week. She's dragged before Jesus. She has not repented. She's been found guilty. She's come under judgment, right? And she obviously has sinned, and there's nothing in that legal system that addresses the sin except her own death. But Jesus can look through the situation and discern her heart and realize this is an opportunity for mercy to lead to the addressing of her sin, justice, and grace. Huh? So Jesus, you know, deals with her. We'll talk about that next week. But then he says this, go and sin no more. Huh? So the mercy has addressed the sin in the end of it. Okay, the thief crucified on the cross. I mean, there's no indication that he repented. There is an indication that he sees his own guilt because he says to the other thief, hey, you know, quit mocking this guy. We deserve what we're going to get, but he doesn't deserve it. So in effect, he's having mercy on Jesus, right? And Jesus just turns to him. At that, just at that, says, you know what? This day with me in paradise. See, mercy's great, really great stuff, yeah? It's that kind of thing. This is why the prophets insist that we're to be merciful toward the oppressed. You realize we, in charismatic circles, we talk about the prophetic in almost pure terms of being predictive and prophesying over people and churches and so forth. But in the Old Testament, most of the work of the Old Testament prophets were crying out for justice for the oppressed, for the poor, for the diseased, for those who are hurting, which is what Jesus references when he walks into the synagogue at Nazareth. Okay, this is the point where I long to address the distortion of what mercy and compassion mean in our culture today, all right? And we will probably have to do a whole morning on this sometime I don't know if it'll be in the series or not, but watch this. How much mercy is evident in our culture these days? I'm not talking about the church. You know, the church has problems too, but how much mercy do you see in our culture these days? Where is mercy as a touted virtue, you know, on the airwaves, on the internet? You know, how much mercy do we see there? In the news media and in politics, it is take no prisoners. Huh? Both sides. It is just take no prisoners. Compassion or mercy for an opponent are just absent on both sides of the aisle. And so mercilessness is a money-making virtue in the media that we watch and we pay for. Huh? All right. There's no dialogue, there's no honest debate, or very little. Are you there? It's just get the other person. It's like that. But what really worries me is that in academia, in the university systems, mostly in the humanities and the social science departments, I'm even more worried there. I would argue that 80% of the lovey-dovey stuff I see on campuses and in the entertainment media isn't mercy at all. Okay, it isn't mercy at all. It's what I call weaponized compassion. Yeah. So Chelsea Clinton made a statement. I think she's associated with NYU somehow, but there was a whole pile of students at NYU having a candlelight vigil for the victims of that terrible terror in New Zealand. And I get that, and it's wonderful, and I'm glad that they did that. And you know, but the idea is if I just care enough, it'll address the situation. Which is it's okay to care, but care becomes something else in these situations. So Chelsea Clinton makes a statement about the anti-Semitic statements of one of the junior congresswoman, her anti-Semitic tropes, and Chelsea Clinton makes the statement, and you know the students at NYU go berserk because they say this is oppressive. So I'm thinking, wait a second, throughout the scriptures, mercy is attached to truth. Do a search in your Bible program, mercy and truth. It comes up. And so here's my problem. There is so much crafted good feeling that really serves political and social agendas. Nobody really wants to get at the truth that helps us to be able to move into mercy. Am I losing you here? It's difficult. And so why it's important isn't that we buy into it. It's more like our kids buy into it, right? They're kind of taught it. It becomes a value that we take on board. And so we're ordered and even commanded to care for people, to care people out of their predicaments, sometimes care them out of their suffering, but we can never inquire as to the truth of why a tragedy or predicament exists in the first place. I don't see that as mercy. It's compassion of some kind, but it's not what the Bible is talking about, because we have to get at the truth of where the evil lies in order to address it with the cross of Jesus Christ and extend the mercy of the living God with which we were given mercy ourselves. I realize that it's a little bit of a reach to be able to think this through. But I felt like the Lord said, mention it, because we live in a merciless culture. Huh? And so my last point is this, and it's a better point. It's more optimistic, okay? The mercy engine, okay? We are mercy engines, right? We want to turn on a mercy engine at NC4, and the mercy engine works this way. We received mercy, and in giving the mercy away, we become merciful, by which we in turn receive more mercy. So it goes on and on and on. So as we extend mercy to others, as we see the justice of God and the grace of God work, and we revel in forgiveness, and we revel in mercy, and we do those kinds of things, Jesus said, blessed are you for being merciful, because when you need it, and you will need it, you will receive mercy to the extent that you meted out mercy. Does that make sense? I mean, this is where we want to go. We're going to be a merciful church. Well, are we merciful? Well, we are. But have you ever noticed that religious people are looking for somebody else who's not getting theirs? Huh? Grubby, why are you letting so-and-so do this? You know, she's a sinner. He's a sinner. You know, and okay, I realize there need to be standards and those kinds of things in terms of ministry and so forth. But it comes down to this. People need to be able to trust the integrity of the leadership here to understand whether this is an act of mercy or whether we're kowtowing to some desire to please somebody, you know, irrespective of their sin. Are you watching me? You know, you're seeing this. And so we want to become mercy engines. We want to turn on the mercy faucet. And the proof of mercy in our lives is going to be more mercy. Huh? And boy, everybody's really quiet. I'm going to ask everybody to just bow their heads for a second. There's a chance that there's someone here who feels as if they've been the victim of injustice, hasn't received mercy. We want everybody here, we this family of God, we want you to know that mercy is your portion. And we want to extend mercy toward you by offering you the grace of Jesus Christ. See, what separates us from God is sin. It's when we do wrong. Some part of us knows we're wrong, and we do it anyway. And it separates us from God. It makes us angry at God sometimes because we end up as the recipients of injustice. So we want to change that for you this morning if that's you. We're going to say a prayer together. And in that prayer, everything could change. Not only mercy, but justice and judgment and grace can become your portion and your life can be changed. And it has to do with receiving our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now you can do it. So we're going to just pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done that are wrong in my life. Forgive me. I want to turn from anything I know is wrong. Help me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Your favor was for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. I now receive the gift of forgiveness. Please come into my life. By your Holy Spirit, be with me forever. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.